Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, a well-known verse. And that screen keeps going out on me, so I hope that I'm going to be advancing this correctly. Hear the Gospel of our Lord according to Luke. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." He replied, "I have kept all these since my youth." And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "There is still one thing lacking. Sell all that you own and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." But when he heard this, he became sad, for he was very rich. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Nobody's perfect. It's one of the most common sayings in the English language because it is one of the truest sayings. Perfection. No one is perfect. Well, almost no one. We're in the middle of the baseball season now, and you all know that I have an affinity for a certain team. And when I was writing this earlier in the week, I happened to notice that the Red Sox have a record of 71 wins and 31 losses. I think it's now 73 and 33 or something like that. And they are in first place, just in case you didn't notice. But teams, regardless of how well they are playing, they do often lose games. Even perfect games sometimes become less perfect. Do you remember a few summers back when Armando Galarraga's perfect game was ruined by an umpire's imperfect call at first base? 135 years of Major League Baseball, only 23 pitchers have ever thrown a perfect game. No pitcher has ever thrown two perfect games. More Americans have orbited the moon than have pitched perfect games in baseball. All pitchers are less than perfect. The first two perfect games in the history of baseball occurred 5 days apart in 1880, and the last three occurred in 2012. In between, there have been spans of 23 and 33 years without a perfect game in baseball. 23 perfect games out of over 210,000 Major League Baseball games. That's one perfect game for every almost 10,000 games that are played. During his perfect game in 1968, Catfish Hunter was almost perfect at the plate as well. He had 3 hits in 4 at-bats and 3 RBIs. In 1995, Pedro Martinez, then of the Montreal Expos, pitched a perfect game. 27 up, 27 down. But after 9 innings, the game was still tied. And in the 10th inning, he gave up a leadoff double and left the game. No perfect game. In 1959, Harvey Haddocks of the Pittsburgh Pirates pitched 12 innings of perfect baseball, 36 up and 36 down. And then he lost the game in the 13th inning, 1-0, to the Milwaukee Brewers. The Milwaukee Braves. There was no perfect game. The Red Sox have one perfect game under Cy Young. The Yankees have 3 perfect games. The Dodgers have lost 3 perfect games. Paul O'Neill has played defense behind 3 perfect games, and baseball has other standards of perfection as well. In 135 years, 15 players have hit 4 home runs in a single game. That's a perfect game for a batter, isn't it? Carlos Delgado was the last to do it in 2003. 15 batters have hit 4 home runs in one game, but only one has managed to do it and still lose the game. Get this one for you baseball fans out there. In 135 years of baseball, there have been 50 pitchers, 50 of them, who have struck out 4 batters in an inning. Explain to me afterwards how you can possibly do that. There is actually a way. In 135 years, over 200 players have hit for the cycle. That's getting a single, a double, a triple, and a home run in a game, 200 times. But only 15 batters have done it in the natural way, getting a single, then a double, then a triple, then a home run. It's called a natural cycle. But even with all of these examples of perfection, any pitcher, any batter will tell you that it isn't always perfect. The best major league player, batter who ever played, at least for a single season, was Ted Williams. And even he made an out 60% of the time in that great season of his. In academics, if you only get a 40%, you will always receive an F. Okay, now, if you hate baseball, you can check back in. Nobody is perfect. Thinking about these examples of baseball perfection and imperfection has gotten me to think about perfection and failure. We all have near misses in our lives, don't we? Not one of us is perfect. There are always opportunities when we come so close to winning an argument or explaining a point, but it just doesn't make it. And that even happened to Jesus. Jesus did not win every argument. Is that sacrilegious to you? It's not that he himself was not perfect, but there were a lot of people who came and saw what Jesus was doing, and they listened to his teaching, and they chose not to follow. Jesus suffered a number of rejections in his ministry. Jesus couldn't simply snap his fingers and make everybody change their minds. On a number of occasions, Jesus comes up short. He had 26 27ths of a perfect game. But then there was a blown call by a person asking a question, or Jesus challenging them and them not liking the challenge. Now, I know that I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know. It's not earth-shattering to point out that Jesus was unsuccessful with thousands and thousands of individuals that he encountered, most notably the scribes and the Pharisees, not to mention the vast majority of the religious Jews and secular Romans among whom he lived. Jesus, at best, underwhelmed and, at worst, enraged most of the people that he came into contact with during his lifetime. But I'm not really thinking about those people. I'm thinking about his almost friends, the almost disciples. I'm thinking about all the curious skeptics in the New Testament, those who were intrigued enough by Jesus' teaching, and that they came to seek an audience with the Master himself. They had the chance to interrogate Jesus with their most pressing questions, and they listened to him thoughtfully and respectfully. But then they walked away empty-handed, many never to be seen or heard from again. Some of you might be wondering why I'm talking these next few weeks about those failures, those near misses, the almosts of the Bible. And partly it's because we spend most of our energy and time thinking about the wonderful successes that Jesus has in the New Testament. All the skeptics, all the innocent bystanders who are convinced into faithful discipleship and instantaneous and dramatic conversions. Jesus calling 12 common fishermen and tax collectors to follow him all the way to the cross. Or the thief on the cross that is hanging next to him. Or Jesus' redemption of the unfaithful. Or St. Peter at breakfast on the beach after his resurrection. Or the Ethiopian eunuch or the Philippian jailer. Even St. Paul himself on the road to Damascus. You know, these are the successes that we like to talk about in church. But it does make sense to pay attention as well to the almosts of the New Testament. Because aren't we often almosts of the New Testament? Aren't we more like them than the spectacular saints? You know, the rich young ruler is one who walked away sadly when he learned the radical demands of Christian discipleship. Do you relate? Perhaps in a very uncomfortable way. Do we relate to the rich young ruler who walked away from Jesus when he found out that he had to part with all of his money in order to really follow Jesus? Something that we all struggle with, isn't it? How much do you want me to give, Jesus? How much is enough for me to get a lifeline? Here's how it goes down. One day, a successful aristocrat approaches Jesus with the mother of all questions. The story is found in all of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and all three of them tell us that he is rich. Only Matthew tells us that he is young, and only Luke tells us that he is a ruler. That is how we know him as the rich young ruler. We don't know how he got rich. Maybe he inherited it, or maybe he earned it himself. But he is a rich young ruler, which probably means that he is a trustee of the local synagogue and an important official in local government. And he comes to Jesus with this question. And it's a huge, a distant, an esoteric question. And at the same time, it's intimate. It's existential and down to earth. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What is he asking? You can put this question in the ivory tower philosophically and abstractly. What is the meaning of life? Or maybe in a more simple manner, how can I live a rewarding existence? How can I be happy? Because he's not. There is something missing in this man's life. Everything in life has gone his way because he's done everything that he's supposed to do. He obeys the sacred law. He goes to synagogue every Sabbath. He's a good son to his parents and a good father to his children. If he were living today, he coaches Little League and is a Boy Scout leader. He's an honest businessman. He tithes. He does everything that his culture has asked him to do, but there is still something missing. His soul is starving. And Jesus seems to understand instinctively what's ailing him. He's trying to fill himself with the wrong things. And they're the wrong things simply because they're wrong. He's trying to fill a spiritual thirst with material things. He's trying to satisfy a gnawing hunger with cotton candy and cheese puffs. And Jesus responds to his question, "Do you want to be happy? Sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. And follow me." And as it turns out, Jesus was right about him. This man is too dependent on his stuff. Because when he hears what it takes for him to inherit eternal life, he walks away sadly. And Jesus just lets him. Jesus lets him walk away. In every case, what's so interesting about these encounters is that there's so much grace and so much freedom in Jesus' responses to those who question him. There's no coercion. There's no thundering denunciation. But there's a gentle but pointed lecture about the difficulty of those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. No scoffing at the misdirectedness. Jesus isn't mad. He's just sad. Sad for this man, as a man is for himself. Jesus lets him walk away with all his stuff. He gets to keep it. Even though he gets no satisfaction from it, he still gets to keep it. It's sad because leaning on all the stuff the rest of his life, he will experience the emptiness until the day he dies because he's missed the point of his life. Jesus understands that what's killing him is the emptiness. And the rich young ruler denies the only hope that he has. Jesus understands that no man can relinquish an addiction until he understands that it is the addiction that is killing him. And the addiction that's killing this rich young ruler is his attachment to, his reliance upon, and his worship of his stuff. Jim Harrison is an accomplished and critically acclaimed poet and novelist. He wrote a book called The English Major. And in The English Major, the main character meets a baby. And the baby has only learned to crawl backwards. Now, if you're a baby and you've only learned to crawl backward, the object that you are always desiring is always receding from your attainment. If you're on all fours and you see a bottle in front of you or a teddy bear or a pacifier, but if you can only crawl backwards, you will never get closer to that bottle or that pacifier or that teddy bear. The rich young ruler is a baby who has only ever learned to crawl backward. He wants meaning. He wants satisfaction. He wants eternal life. But what he thinks is that a trip to the Short Hills Mall or a new car or large house will give him the meaning and the satisfaction that he is looking for. And so he is always crawling backward, further and further away from meaning and satisfaction and eternal life. And Jesus knows that this rich young ruler is a baby who can only crawl in one direction. But he also knows that you can't teach a baby to crawl in the other direction. The baby needs to figure that out for themselves. You know, wouldn't you know that it is the same for us? If you're a curious skeptic who is missing something, go ahead. Ask for an audience with Jesus. Jesus will answer your questions. And if you don't like his answers, which is a distinct possibility, you can just walk away. Jesus won't stop you. He won't denounce you, but he will love you. He will give you all the space and all the grace that you need to be yourself. But please, if you do that, don't crawl backward. Crawl forward. For his words are the words of eternal life. And if you don't make the same mistakes as the rich young ruler, you will begin to understand the peace that comes with inheriting eternal life. The peace that comes by following Jesus. Amen.